pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to commend ourselves to you tonight and hopefully unreservedly to your goodness and grace, Lord, knowing that you work no ill toward anybody, but always good. We don't understand your goodness many times. Many times we not only misunderstand your ways, but in understanding do not fulfill them. So we pray tonight for abundant grace and mercy, Lord, as we go to come before you, unworthy as we are, but thanking you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that and himself who now intercedes for us and stands before you, making representation for us. We thank you, Lord, that all things are working together for our good. We praise you for that, Lord. Therefore, we believe this service shall be to thine honor and glory and to the great good of the people, Lord. We trust that. We have to believe that, Lord. So you put these things upon our hearts to say them, and we believe they're better said than not said. But, Father, they'd be better unsaid if they're not said right and in the right spirit. So help us to have the right spirit above all and then the right words to match them so the life can come forth in your word and we obey and walk in that light, having fellowship, the blood cleansing us, just going on with you harmoniously, riding one of those great clouds of glory, Lord, which one day will be soon in another cloud when the glory is the dead come out of the ground. Another cloud of glory, Lord, as we're changed, another cloud as we're caught up. We thank you, Lord, for the clouds of glory that have been ours, Lord, to this point, coming from Luther on upward until even today, Lord, we have that one which shall never fade away. Father, we cannot thank you enough, but we do praise thy name. Suit a blessing to every need, meet every need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as I mentioned, we're departing from Christ as the mystery of God revealed, and tomorrow morning we'll continue with number 24. Now, the reason for this message tonight is we read either last Sunday or the Wednesday before, not quite sure when it was, that Brother Branham mentioned that there was a possibility of people letting go the importance and the greatness of this message through the cares of this life and those things which could take away our great desire to be one with this word, which, of course, is going to bring forth eternal life, immortality. And the subject I've taken is stewardship, which I mentioned before, I'd like to speak on. Now, this message is calculated to help us to know and to maintain the right attitudes toward earthly things, some of which we call our possessions and rights. And we do own things, we do possess things, and we do have our rights as we call them. But they're very limited if we really understood that. Now, to recognize that in this life we are but stewards is the correct place to start. Now, if you look at the word steward, the definition usually is something like this: one who has charge of the household or estate of another, especially a person employed in a household and or an important domestic establishment of any kind, to superintend financial affairs as by keeping accounts, collecting rents or other revenue, and disbursing money for the household expenses. It's also a manager who controls expenditures. He's a disburser. That might seem kind of vague to you, and so I kind of like my own meaning. What I gather from the scripture, from what a steward is today, he's really one who's accountable to somebody else because he is in control or managing somebody else's money, somebody else's business, doing something for somebody for which he's paid. So I put it this way: the across-the-board meaning to me is a steward is someone in care of what is another's, and he is responsible for it, and actually he lives by it. Now that's pretty well what I see in a steward. He's a person who doesn't own it, but he's a part of it by reason of the fact that he's been employed to do something about that which is another person's. Now, we're going to just quote you some scripture here as I read them off. In Psalm 24 and 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Now, that's a pretty broad statement. It lets you know that God is in control or says that he owns everything, from everything that's on the earth to every person that's on the earth. And Paul puts it quite well, "In him we live and move and have our being." He's the author and finisher of faith and so on. And Psalm 50 and 12, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. Psalm 89:11, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. Romans 11:36, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Now that's getting right down to the a very definitive statement. Ezekiel 18:4a, behold, all souls are mine. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're told we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ to give account of the deeds done in the flesh. And 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then I read one here that's not abstract, but it's very true. Revelation 11:18, thy wrath is come, that thou shouldst destroy them that destroy the earth. Now, to see this perfectly, we'll go back to Genesis, the first chapter, and verse 28 is what we want to look at. And God speaking, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now you put that in the context that the earth is mine and everything that's in it, and the heavens are mine, and you find here then that Adam and Eve were literally put into a stewardship over the earth. And let's just go to Hebrews, the second chapter, and we'll see pretty well the perfect thought there. Likewise, reading from 6 to 8a, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with honor and glory, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, we know that is concerning the future, where all things are put under the feet of Jesus before they're handed back to the Father on the Mount of Mount Zion or New Jerusalem. But it is a very true statement concerning man when you go back to Adam, who was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is man then that thou art mindful of him, that you gave him jurisdiction over everything that you made, entrusted it to him as a steward? What is this anyway? Well, that lets you know that man was put into a very trusted position, a tremendous position, and of course we know that he did not do what was right. But let's go back to Genesis again, and this time it's the second chapter, and in verse 15 it says here, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And with that we read Ezekiel 28:13, speaking of Satan in a type of the king of Tyrus, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And what we're looking at here is the fact that Eden is called the garden of God. Now most of us have sort of the idea that that God made Adam and Eve, and then he wanted a very special place for them. So he made this very special garden and said, here it's yours. He did not do that. That was his garden, as Brother Branham categorically stated in Satan's Eden, that was God's headquarters, that was the kingdom of God on earth. And he put Adam and Eve in there, and they were stewards. Literally stewards, because they were taking care of, for a wage or hiring, out to God, what was not theirs, but was Almighty God's. Now, it is evident that Adam, and consequently mankind, has been given the position of stewards over God's property, and mankind is accountable to God for the responsible use of that property. And you notice we read in Revelation, 11 and 18, that God was going to destroy those who destroyed the earth. So God is holding people accountable, not only for their sins as far as receiving the salvation, atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving the Word of God, but they're also very responsible for what they are doing and have done to this earth. And we know the earth's in pretty bad shape. Now, it is also evident from other scripture that when one studies stewardship, one must recognize the fact that men are also stewards to other men and are responsible to their superiors, masters, or employers, as we see over here in Luke 16:1-2. he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And if the man, of course, was found to be doing a good job, he'd say, well, I heard things that were wrong, and you're able to stay on the job. But if I've heard the things that are wrong concerning you in the sense that you have done wrong, then he said, you won't have a job any longer because you must be responsible. So it's good we read a little further in there, and we'll read continuing maybe to about verse 13. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. Now he's out of a job. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he's going to curry favor with the people. He's now going to do something that's going to be helpful to him. So don't take this in a wrong way. Take this in a positive, corrected way as we go into it. So he called unto every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much do you owe my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Now evidently the man's books were in disarray too. So now he's going to make a new set of books. You ever heard of double bookkeeping? This is one of the originals. This occurred 2,000 years ago. This is not something the IRS looks into now and says, this fellow's got two set of books. This is an old dodge. See? And he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measure wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. Now, he's leveling things out as to what you can cleverly conceal or get away with. The man's sharp. Like that fellow in New York, you know, he had their New Jersey, where's that fellow, he had these tanks of so-called soybean oil and different things. And when they finally tapped on the tank, they were hollow. The guy had used up all the oil. And people didn't like that. Then the same thing pulled by a fellow down in Texas with the wheat storage. He didn't have the wheat. It's right 80. The Lord commended, now this, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he'd done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, he's telling you something here about worldly affairs and stewardship that the Christian never seems to understand. And when it comes to this, he's evidently not too bright. He doesn't savvy. These people savvy. Now, I'm not trying to be crooked. There's a lesson here. See, you follow me? Okay. And I say, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, if you should run into a problem, you should run into an exigency, a circumstance which can be tough, maybe through your own fault, maybe to somebody else's, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Something will come on the scene somewhere to compensate and to help you. Now, see, this is like the reverse type of Romans, where Adam, the failure, types Jesus. The complete failure puts us into this world of sin. Christ comes as a reverse type and puts us right into the positive. So you got here like a reverse typing. Now, he said, look around you, learn how the world does it, and you realize there's principles laid down for you as Christians also. You don't follow the crooked way, you follow the right way. There is a way, and most people do not understand it, or they take it in wrong ways. Now watch. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Now what is the least? This mammon here, this money bit. See? And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. Now listen. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Where would there be promotion for this fellow caught in his act? He's kicked out. But he's smart. He knows how to work it so he'll be taken care of. The Christians aren't that smart. They don't know how to work it so they can be taken care of. There's little rules that God lays down that if you catch the spirit of it, and that's what I'm trying to talk about tonight, hopefully, and this should take 6 and 7 hours, which we're not going to do that. So I'm hoping you will get between the lines a lot of things on your own. As I've hinted over a period of years, how there is something wherein you trust God. And you know that He takes care of you. And it's not something you think you've trumped up because I believe God, hallelujah. It's something you know that's based upon something that's done. Because this is something that's done. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give unto you that which is your own? This can be a stumbling block to people then who don't do right yet want something to come their way. Oh, many things can come your way, but not by God, come by even the devil. But to know that you will receive because you have done right by somebody else's. There's a pattern here. There's like a promotion in the world. You've got an employment. You've got a responsibility. And you have done well in acquitting that. Then there comes a promotion. There comes something in here that we should learn about concerning the material things that Brother Branham said could easily trip us and take us away from this message. In Colossians 2 and 20 to 22, and this isn't exactly, this is the exact scripture I want, put it this way, but I'm going to chop into it so you'll understand what I'm saying. He's talking about the rudiments of the world that people say stay away from. They're merely physical things. Touch not, taste, and handle, and so on. Now, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. And the thought I want to bring out here is that you're dealing with perishable substances, and yet the Scripture unequivocally shows a spiritual impact upon how you're dealing with the physical. Now, most of us have a thought in mind, which is from 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, comparing spiritual to spiritual. And then you get to the place where the fellow that was in Canada, I don't know if he's dead or alive anymore, he's older now and could be still living, but he took out of John erroneously, that which is of the flesh is the flesh and spirit, spirit. So you can do anything you want in the flesh and operate in the spirit. And you bet you can if you're false anointed. Oh, you can. You can be harem scarum and you can be a louse of the lice. And God will bless you, looks like on the surface. You'll cast the devils right there with Judas and do all those things. We'll talk about that later. But you're wrong. But there is not just an affinity. There is a direct relationship. So we're going to go back to Luke again, the 16th chapter, and reading again 9 to 13. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of righteousness. In other words, learn to be closely associated to the degree you are understanding these things and know the implications of their use and their value. In other words, make yourself at ease with it. Make it so that you're not betrayed by it, but actually you're fortified by it. That when you fail, they may receive you in everlasting habitation. I'd look at that and say, well, when you die, and the period of your little trials and errors, your experience here over on earth, you've got something that has already worked out itself in your life to even stand you in good stead way down the road, which is on the other side. Now, we've got scripture for that. Just keep that in mind. If I don't use it tonight, it certainly is there, and I can point it out to you. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that which is your own? Now, it is agreed, of course, that this is a parable, but Its truth cannot be set aside as a definite reference to our conduct as a Christian, and especially our attitudes. That meaning can be that this meaning is correct can be better seen and fortified by Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now watch the follow-up. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. If thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now you say, I don't think, Brother Vail, that belongs to that top verse. Let's read the last verse. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, else hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There is a very strong meaning in here, and we'll go into that as we go along. Now, in my opinion, from the scriptures we've read, and all the scriptures that I know, and we haven't read them, there is a depth and length, and especially referring to this, between the material and the spiritual. There's a direct link. One is based upon the other, whether you want to recognize it or not. A depth and link between the material and spiritual, so that the right attitudes in dealing with materiality speeds us on our way in the course of divine revelation and divinely knowledgeable ways of living, and the wrong attitudes in dealing within our stewardship hinders us in the course of divine and providential revelation. So, we look at Matthew 22 to 23 again. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, I should read 22 first. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what I've said here is, you have to recognize that there is a connection between the material and the spiritual, so that if the channel of the material is clogged, the channel of the spiritual is clogged. Now, you can say what you want, but I'm giving you battle. Now, see, this is where we got to come to grips with what I'm talking about tonight, is an attitude, a spirit, and an understanding of material things. And I don't say I've got them, but I do realize over the years, and that's back since 1960, which is 26 solid years, I practice what I preach. And I'm going to tell you something. The more I really practice it, the more the spiritual lines are open. And when I don't, the spiritual lines can close down. And you may be living tonight, some of you, those who hear this tape, in a euphoria, a Pentecostal or a denomination euphoria, that you've got it made. And you might have no more made than nothing. You can be a million miles off. Just on one thing. This is where we have to learn a bit, because I believe that's what I've been talking about to you, hinting over a period of time. I want you to see these things with me. So therefore, there is an absolute connection between the two, so that a wrong attitude, a wrong principle, a wrong conduct will positively stop you, your channels of opening up to Almighty God for His richest blessing, a revelation. Now, there is no argument. As it says in 3 John, the second verse, and beloved, I wish above all else that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So there is a very definite link from the center to the circumference, because the center is the soul, and the prospering will come in the physical manner to help us in the realm of the financial or the whatever we need to live by, the process whereby we live, and also to the physical, the healing. That's why Brother Branham could say that this is a message of restoration. And also, you take this message whereby you receive your healing.
And there was an example of that, as I mentioned before, and Lloyd talking to Lloyd just the other night about it. Brother Branham was in, was it Wichita, Kansas? I never remember where he was anyway. We were there. And there was a black brother sitting there, and he was backslidden. And Brother Branham called him out by name, told him his name, as I recall, told him his problems, and said, "You're healed." And he said, "You've also been backslidden," and he said, "You're forgiven." And right away he caught, he said, "You in the audience." He caught him on the fact that they were saying, "Well, who is he to say a man's sins are forgiven? Who do you think he is?" And he said, "The same one that told me what his diseases were and he's healed is the same one that told me to tell him his sins are forgiven." And that's what Jesus said, which is easier, to say, "Take up your bed and walk," or "Your sins forgiven"? So you see, we're looking at an understanding in here that could be very powerful in this motivating effect of our faith toward God and that life toward God which we want to live. Now, we got to be careful here, because I'm not saying that this is the one and only channel of revealed truth, because it isn't the channel of revealed truth. It's something that can block the channel, because you know that you cannot receive a revelation unless you are ordained to it. Now, you know that many people are ordained, and yet they fall away from what they were ordained to. And I can't say that Barnabas was 100% a man of God. He could have been. I don't know. But I do know the Holy Spirit says, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, unto the work wherein I called them." But then Barnabas got down to that council in Jerusalem, where false brethren were brought in unaware, and he got carried away with their dissimulations, and he wanted Titus to be circumcised, and Titus was a Greek. And Paul said, "Hold it, you're out." Now, you see, he got blocked channels in there. He could have been perfectly ordained, but he got his channel blocked by listening to something which was contrary to the Word. Now, we can be divine servants of God, and I use the term divine servant in the sense that God's divine blessing is upon us. We're in the divine channel. But if we're off that Word, we're going to hurt somebody. But we can be off more than just a revelation of that Word. We can be off because we're not following in the conduct, the pattern that God laid down for us. So this is one channel I'm speaking of, so that we understand from Scripture here, Jesus speaking, it's a very fearful thing to be wrong in our material concept as much as we know. Now, some things we may not know, and so therefore, you know, I'm not saying we'll continue in darkness, but we have to keep walking, and if we've been wrong in the past, we have to begin to live as we have not lived before. So Jesus said, if you fail in your responsibility to your stewardship, which stewardship involves both God and some other person or persons, you will not be in a position to receive the true riches of your day. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. You'll fumble over the true riches that there lie in the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying this is the only channel. This is one of the channels that we have to watch, because we can watch it. In other words, there'd be a certain real problem for this person. And I think maybe over here in 1 John, the first chapter, John sort of brings this out too. And he says in 5-7, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now that's where we want to get to. We want to walk in any obedience wherein it is laid before us, and we are able to do it. Now we're well able to do it. Like Brother Branham, I think this little remark here, something like Brother Branham said, he said, "If you say you believe me, then why don't you obey me?" So here's something in here where a person could say, "Well, I'm in the truth, I believe the truth," and yet fall into a certain error, which I think we could get out of the way by studying the Word of God. Now, I'd like us to realize that we stand to lose or gain from this principle, as we set forth here. And we're looking over here in Luke this time, the 19th chapter, and we read a little bit of this. Maybe more than perhaps we would like to, but I got to read it, I think. Beginning at verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Now, I'm putting emphasis where I want to put them. And remember, this book here is current for this hour. Because remember, he is appearing in the form of the Holy Spirit and doing for the Gentiles exactly what he did for Israel when he was there in the body form. Now, of course, we know that's passed over now, but the prophet is gone, and the days of the Son of Man is gone. We've seen them. the appearing is still on because the pillar of fire is here. We know what God we're following and all these things. Okay, we're looking for the kingdom. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said to them, occupy till I come. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called in, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained thee 10 pounds. And he said, well, thou good servant, thou hast been faithful over in a little, thou hast thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained thee 5 pounds. He said, like him, be over 5 cities. The other came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. You take up what you didn't lay down, and reap what you didn't sow. And he said, out of your own mouth will I judge thee, wicked servant. Thou knewest I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not, and reaping what I didn't sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money to bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound that he hath, and give him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Now you see their argument coming up here. He's going to take from the fellow that, and give to the guy that's got the most. Now that's, he doesn't like the rich get rich. Got the old saying, he that has gets. And just the spiritual phraseology here. For I say unto you, that everyone which hath, unto everyone which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, of course, this is the parable. And the object of this parable is not simply one where he's citing materiality, but he's using it as an example. And I'm taking it to the point where I can see something in here, Christ using it, where we have to be careful concerning this stewardship in the financial realm, because it is there in the Bible staring us in the face very, very evidently. Now, with this in mind, having shown you that there is something in here that is of great necessity that we learn to be correct concerning it, we just want to look at the present ungodly conditions that are in the world today, because the people are not listening to the Word of God when it comes to the fact that everybody is a steward under God. And they deny their stewardship, their responsibility to Him and to others, and they count things as though they can do what they want with what is here regardless. And that is the fallacy all through the Scripture. Eve got the same mess, Adam got the same mess, and today this is a Nicholas Laodicea. Now let's take a look at government. Let's go to Romans, the 13th chapter, and examine government. Now, just casually, I'm not going to go into this a great deal. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that's the authority, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment, and be under condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay we tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, that's as far as we need to read there. So you can see here that God's attitude toward government is this. All government is responsible to God. Now, the Constitution of the United States, based upon the set forth declaration of those who came from Europe to establish this nation, had this faith in God, that God was the supreme ruler, the supreme judge, and all things then must lie open and exposed before him. And they were those men who constituted the authority to see that God was honored and the nation was a nation under God. Because that's exactly what the oath of allegiance is and your declaration exactly is. It's a nation under God. But you know, the government doesn't want that anymore. And even though there are those who call themselves to be Christians, they want to leave that in there. And a little bit of the writing on the coin, in God we trust. There are those, of course, who don't want it. But even those who do want it, when soon as they get into power, they fail to realize that they are absolutely responsible to God. You elect anybody. He goes in under the election promises that he's going to listen to you. He no more listens to us as a people. He no more represents us as nothing. It's all twisted to the extent, I will vote this person in, and he will do what he wants concerning me, because I figure I can trust that he will do more for me than anybody else who gets in there. It is not what God ordained. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This nation's going to pay for it. You don't think for 1 minute they can bandy the name of God and bandy the program of God here. They are responsible to Almighty God. The president is responsible to God. Not simply by lip service and not simply by some little thought, but absolutely he is responsible to Almighty God. That's why you and I pray for the president, the governors, and those in authority every single day. I wonder how many do it. It's easy to say, hey, I'm just going to think it over, but maybe I'll do something about it. But you know, God wants us to do something about it. And what he wants to do about it is to literally pray for him. We think about him, but I realize that government is not going to do very much for us. I don't say the government's to do a lot of things for us that people think it's to do, but the government is basically there to honor Almighty God. Now notice what he says here. The government is to be a terror to evil. Is the government today a terror to evil? No way. Look at your crooked judges, your crooked cops. Years ago, simply rum runners. Wouldn't be bad if it were simply cigarette runners, but it's cocaine and heroin, every drug runner. Look at the cops in Miami bought off. How many around here bought off? See, they don't realize stewardship. And when you don't realize stewardship, God is going to judge. That's why the Laodicea will be judged because of lawlessness. They listen to nobody. A little lip service, a little mouth service. You got, like I mentioned, these guys like Tony Hall, nothing against him. He claims he's born again. Have to claim they're born again. Look at their records. Look at their records. They haven't got one record that'll line up with the Word of God. Now, does that mean that people are disobeying the law? No. All we need is anarchy. Then everything is gone. And it's difficult not to indulge in anarchy. It's difficult not to be a lynching committee. It's difficult not to do something about it. But the Bible said, don't do a thing about it. It says, whosoever resisteth authority resists the ordinance of God. Because God has set government in its place. But men have not believed that they're stewards. They think, oh, I can do what I want. See? And it's not right. And therefore, God is going to bring upon this nation his wrath. Laodicea. People's rights. They don't have rights. It's like Brother Branham said, you don't have a thing coming. You and I don't either. Now, people should be more careful who they put in here. Government. But who gets into government? Lawyers and rich people. A poor man cannot run anymore. See? Now, I know the government is trying to set up funds whereby, and we put in our little income tax, do you want $1 or $2, one for each party? Well, I must be honest, I only put a buck for the Democrats. I mean, the Republicans. I'm a million miles off the Democrats. And I'm going to trust one period. Ever since they put a Catholic in there, that's it. And people vote for him. When you know what they do. Here's the way we talk about the bishop letter pretty soon. What's going on with the churches? But anyway, he that resists authority resists the ordinances of God. And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror. Let's put it this way. For rulers are not supposed to be a terror to good works but to evil. But they're a terror right now if you want prayer in the schools. Now you can have all kinds of sex films and abortion clinics that absolutely get young kids into illicit sex and a depraved life, but you cannot show them the truth. See, not servants of God anymore, but servants of the devil. But I'm going to tell you something. The devil won't judge them. God will judge them. That's why you and I just wait our turn, that's all. Because we'll be sitting there too. We'll be sitting on the right side of the ledger, not on the wrong side. Now, rulers are not a terror. They're supposed to be a terror to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the authority? Now, he said, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. Now, right in here, there's a promise of God to you and me, that no matter what that fellow does, if we're right and we're true stewards, there's nothing can touch us. Well, death could, but that's not the worst thing, because why? God will get us ready for death. But how could we be ready for death resisting this? See, their stewardship is way off. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou doest that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, an avenger, see? In other words, he's supposed to be there to adjudicate the government and say what is right and what is wrong. And when you're right, you're right. When you're wrong, you're wrong. But you can't do that because the lawyer makes all the laws. It's just like that cartoon in the paper. After they just passed this new law, the tax law, one congressman or senator said the other, he said, I think we better go consult our tax consultants to see what we just voted in. See what you, that's right. That's what they do. But I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. They are accountable to God. Whether they like it or not, they're God's ministers. They're not some lobbyist ministers. The oil clique or the unions or this or that. They're God's. And they're going to pay for it. In the meantime, let them go ahead. Don't resist. The only place you and I resist is when they try to tell us that we can't go to church, we can't do this, we can't do that. We got God's word ahead. Wherefore you must be subject, needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute. For this cause pay taxes. One of the biggest things in the world is a tax dodge. Now there's nothing wrong when you have deductions. There's nothing wrong with that little carnal word loophole. Not one thing wrong. It's there. You've got a right to take advantage of everything the government allows you. But then not to take what isn't ours. There's a very touchy point, but it's also there. It said, pay your taxes. For they are God's ministers. Now watch. Attending continually upon this very thing. You bet they are. That's all they know is how to collect taxes. That's a prophetic input. And that's about all they do know. And it's known, it's been said many by many philosophers and many true economists. Democracy is a failure because once the guy is in power and knows he can get his hand in your pocket, he'll never take it out until there's nothing left. Oh, I think the Kennedys, they're about the most abysmal, the whole worst. They're trying to copy Roosevelt, but they got worse. They'll vote everything out of your pocket. Why don't they give their billions or millions of dollars as a token? It's a big McCormick Plaza, whatever it is, in Chicago. I suppose it brings in $400 million a year. Let them give the $400 million the token. But they're not doing it. They're going to tax everybody out of existence. They'll do it. You know why? Because it was a time of terrible taxation that Jesus was born. It was under the publicans his ministry suffered. You've got the same thing right today because the conditions must obtain in the spirit when they're in the flesh. These men are stewards, but they're not just stewards. And God will not back this nation back any of you. Look at the mess the president's in right today. Bad as Carter's and bad as Nixon's. I think he's been a good president, but there's something fishy in Denmark right now. Maybe what he tried to do is very good, but somebody got messed up in it. So therefore, our attitudes toward government, and consequently those attitudes toward government, are our attitudes toward God. Now, the government should have the right attitude as stewards, looking unto God. Now, they mouth a lot, but that's where it ends. You can have a nice guy like Peter Marshall in the as a chaplain. It doesn't do one bit of good. What Peter Marshall had didn't rub off. What Billy Graham has doesn't rub off for anybody else. They're responsible. Their attitude is what makes or breaks them. And our attitude toward what we have will make and break us in the sight of God also, if we're not careful, because God is behind it all. We've got to watch our attitudes. The next thing we think of is business. Let's take a look at business. And I'm not going to dwell a long time on this, but I might need more than a 90-minute tape. I hope not. Isaiah, the 5th chapter. I hope it is. If it's not, I'll quote it anyway. The 5th chapter, And the 8th verse, I believe it says here, warn to them that join house to house, that lay field to field, shall there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Cartels, monopolies. One of the worst things the government ever did was to give any businessman a monopoly. Competition alone is the secret. But when you got a monopoly, they'll do whatever they want. They'll rob you more and more and more. Let's go to James, the 5th chapter, and see what James has to say. We'll put the two together. This is not a political speech. Don't think 1 minute. Go to you now, rich man, weep and howl, for your miseries shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Somebody's going to take it all over. Behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which you reap are entered into the ears of the Lord of harvest, or the Lord of hosts. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts today as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the presence of the Lord to this very hour. The showdown is in this hour. See? And remember, the showdown of the present is deceit, 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 corruption, corruption, corruption. Illegalism of authority. All of these things there. Be patient, therefore. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, and so on. Now what I was looking at here. Under Teddy Roosevelt, they brought in the Fair Trades Act, which was going to limit the people who had enough to take over anybody else illegally. Under the Reagan administration, which appalls me that that man can be as gross as he is in these things. He tipped the courts and the scales of justice to allow people under fraud to come in and take over other firms, and whereby they do it. You can see what happened to Buskey. You can read in the paper exactly what he's done. And the men on Wall Street with him, Levine and the whole bunch, deliberately pull deals whereby they have joined corporation to corporation, caused problems, and the layoff of thousands of people, spent billions of dollars on what? Nothing. No more jobs created. But takeovers that take away jobs. Now, what has business done? Look at our forefathers, and you know, some of you sitting here may be descendants from those old, fine old people that got this country going. Now, what's happened since then? You have people who have no more input into those businesses than nothing. They're worse than the doctors who think they can charge any amount they want because they said, oh, look, we spent years in college. We spent a lot of money. Hogwash. Those colleges were endowed by billions and billions of dollars of taxpayers' money and people who wanted to see this nation get ahead. So whatever the money they spent is next to nothing. But they act as though, oh, what a great thing. Listen, brother, that attitude before God is Antichrist. And this nation cannot survive. You can see why judgment heaped up. They care little or nothing about anybody. So when they get to be president of certain... Well, look at... Who put the money in General Motors? Ford. Poor old Henry wasn't even in his grave, as far as I recall, when they had Lehman, a Jew, running the Ford Foundation, pouring money into UNICEF in places, which are Antichrist. Men running vast empires who care nothing about the Word of God. Haven't put one thing in it, but worked themselves up. Say, look at me, what a great guy I am. You know, that's Belshazzar's feast. You bet it is. Amen. And there's a reckoning day, and that reckoning day is here, starting with the presence of the Lord. Amen. And notice, since he has been present, it's these things I'm talking about have come to the fullness of the cup, which God demands before he destroys the earth. Look at these big chemical companies. Go down to Louisiana if you dare. And try to find some water unpolluted, the bayous. They're still dumping, I guess, tons and tons of pollutants that are killing everything. Find one spring that's safe anymore. Find anything that's safe anymore. Money, money, money. Not stewards of God. Years ago, our forefather said, and Henry Ford, I admit, was great at this. He gave the people $5 a day when no one's getting anywhere near $5. And I think he said in 1950, or I forget what his prophecy was, men would earn $50 a day. He had a vision of plowing money back in to create jobs. Who's doing it now? The very thing Reagan hoped, by taking the pressure off the corporations. The vast sums of money that they'd saved by taxes. You know, we had to pay for it. What happened? They took all that money and bought firms out. Stewards of God, brother, sister. Stewards of God. Yes, they will account to God. And don't tell me they won't, because they will. He says right here, he said, your silver and your gold is corrupted. And you're just waiting for the fire. That's business. What about laborers? That's important to know about laborers, too. Now you all hold jobs. You hold jobs mostly that you didn't put a nickel into. What's your attitude toward the job you hold? Now, there's such a thing as entrepreneurs or entrepreneurs. I'm sure how you want to pronounce it. They're both right. If you're out of Canada, definitely entrepreneurs, the French side. If you're American, you're going to put the accent someplace else. You're in business yourself. That's fine. There's some. They'll perhaps know more than the man that just hires out because they got to foot all the bills. But I want to ask a question, and I've talked about this before. I know it's hard to work in certain places, and I know we get our hackles up and everything else. But you realize it could cost as much as $10,000 to $500,000 to give one of you people a job today? Just even sitting at a desk. What did that desk cost? What did that typewriter cost? You're plugged into computers. What did that cost? You're sitting in the building. What did that cost? You've got investors behind you. What did that cost? Now, what is your attitude towards your job? Many people walk in a job, they don't give it. Oh, the tools can go down the drain. Won't take care of tools. Oh, they're slovenly. That's okay. Everybody's slovenly. Listen, this started way many, many years ago. In the Second World War, it just got on. So I decided I'd go and work in the shipyards. And I like to work. And first of all, you bolt up the plates, and the welders come by, and they weld, then you take the bolts out. That's how you build those ships and great big hunks of steel. Massive pieces. And I like to work because I'm fast talker, fast thinker, fast worker. Maybe I peter out, but I don't peter out, I do good. This old fella, he said, now come on, they'll slow down. He said, we take, he said, days to do what you're doing. I said, don't be a nut. I said, I can't, I'm bored stiff. You want to go just crank up one and sit back? And listen, there was a war on with people dying that needed those ships. Stewards. Doing something with somebody else's money, they're paid to do it and not doing it. Listen, that's criminal. That's against God. I can point the finger at me. I'm trying to point you. I want to show you these things to get right attitude, brother, sister. Because there's no way anybody can tell me you and I can get next to God and get the riches of the depth of the riches of Almighty God and pull these stunts. I don't mean you're going to work yourself to the bone. When my wife worked for a while, had to slow her down. She hadn't slowed down yet. And I think maybe 48 hours after she did, she'll quit quivering. For 4 days, I know, 4 years, whatever it's going to be. She always worked too hard where she was. And I'm not saying you go into a plant and you work your head off to show people up. Because there's those people that are just work, work, work. Don't be ridiculous. But listen, there's such a thing as an honest day's work for an honest day's pay and respecting what people have put behind you on the job. Now, you think for 1 minute I know the GOA and what is it, the GSA, I forget what those initials are, but they're in government. Look at Crossmeyer, always giving the, you know, the eagle feather, whatever it is. Yeah, he's the Golden Fleece, the award for slovenliness or slovenliness. And every place you go, you will see government not caring two bits what's happening to the taxpayers' money. Listen, they're stewards to God, my brother, sister. I'm trying to get this across. There's not one person, I don't care if he's even serpentine, that's not a steward to Almighty God or steward to somebody under the jurisdiction of Almighty God. Now let's begin to see if this isn't the truth. When God puts his kingdom once more on earth, and nothing will defile it, do you think there's going to be any shoddy stuff going on going to see today? No way, shape, and form. God is against it. That's why he's going to destroy it. Like Brother Branham said, the flames are going to go 1,000 miles high and even get rid of the germs. I said, praise God. I don't know what why get rid of the germs, so to speak. You know, but they can't attack you. But you see the beauty? They won't be there. Because they're hybrid. They develop from something. They're wrong. God is against that. Now listen, I'm not against the unions. Brother Branham wasn't against unions. But you know where the unions are today? Wait, look at back in the 50s, I think it was Pope Pius, went to Lake Geneva. I think it was the 50s, it could have been the 60s. And he talked to the World Congress of Labor. Now, you people, you're smart, you read the newspapers. And you always read these bishops' letters. Who are the bishops? The Roman Catholics. And they're trying to kick the unions over. And they always go to the unions and talk nice talk and say, you deserve this, you deserve that. Why do they tell the unions? Listen, you people, the best system is cooperation. It's profit sharing. Get in there and work. Do your job. Let's say we don't quite want that. We just want to share the profits and do anything we want. See, I'm just saying business is wrong, unions are wrong, because neither one recognized a stewardship to Almighty God. Now listen, I'm saying something right now that could secure people their jobs. I'll be honest with you. Over the years, I've hinted these things, but we're coming out straight on the on the barrel this morning. All right, the government and business get together. Yep, and it breeds corruption. Now, let's look at America. They said, all right, we've got to have protectionist tariffs to give the businessman a break. That means you can take it out of your pocket. The next thing, now listen, they say, oh, the union's got to have, the labor's got to have something. It's got to come out of somebody's pocket. Now they're going to rob the guy that gave money to in the first place. No, because he's lobbying to keep the thing in balance. Now the third thing they say, oh, well, now the next thing, you've got to help the farmers. And pretty soon the government's in everything. Where do you find that in the Bible? Patronage? Corruption? There's a stewardship to Almighty God that this nation has cast to one side, brother, sister. There was a time when America was that godly nation. But it's gone far, far from what was planned to be. So we look at business. We look at government. We look at all these things. But tonight, let's look at the Christian. Because that's the important thing. That's what we're talking about tonight. With a little bit of help, we can get through very quickly here. If we can, I don't know. I'm going to read out of Malachi, the third chapter. In verse 7, ye have gone from the days of your fathers. Ye have gone away from mine ordinances. Even the days of your fathers gone to be mine ordinances. And I have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, where don't you return? Will a man rob God? Yep. In other words, man's out of line with God. You've left stewardship. Plumb straight English. Just the way Adam did. He thought he was boss. He thought he could run it. He left it. You have robbed me. But you say, where did we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes and the stores. Now, I'm not preaching this message for money. You'll find that out. Because, look, I've always been taken care of. When my wife and I lived on $39 a week and you're making 90 and 100 and 150, I said, we got it made. Because I followed God's laws. And I'm going to tell you about those laws. We'll have time. If we hit or sit here quite a while, it's okay. Because I don't like preaching sermons like this. I like preaching from Brother Branham's tapes, word by word. This, to me, is necessary. It is not boring. It is necessary. We need it. But I like the other. See, that's what I like about... Well, I just don't bring pastoral messages too good, like I used to. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open upon you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now remember, the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. It's not ours in the first place. It's something we're entrusted with, stewardship. Now he said, you botched your church, stewardship. You've thrown it out the window. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you should be delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now notice he said a delightsome land. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it we've kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, that which worked wickedness is set up. That's your church system now. That's Cain. That's the Cain church. And they that tempt God are even delivered under anointed ones. Now watch. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Now you know what that is. That's this message. Her brother Band says in the token, they had not yet come together to talk the word. This is the people come together like we try to do here. And the Lord hearkened. Now they weren't talking to God, they were talking to each other. Like you and I are talking tonight, just getting right down to the nitty gritty. Because that's just preaching, just talking. Not preaching, just talking. Maybe loud, but still talking. And heard it. The Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them, as a man spares his only son that serves him. Then shall you return. That's under Elijah. Hearts are turned back to fathers. And discern, judge between and know, righteousness from wickedness. And consequently, righteous from wicked. Came from the Abels. False church and true church. Between him that serves God and him that doesn't serve. Now listen, this on money was put here as a part of the end time message. Stewardship. So there's something necessary that we have to know about these mundane material things in our lives. Just get the right attitude. That's all do. Just get right attitudes. And begin to understand and do what we should do. Now, it mentions a tithe here. Okay, let's talk about tithing just barely. And we'll just read it. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. This is about tithing. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ the Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I be an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have ye not authority to eat and drink? Have ye not authority to lead about a sister or wife who is a wife who is a sister, see? As well as other apostles, as the brethren, the Lord and Cephas. Or I only in Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goes to warfare any time at his own charge? Who plants the vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds the flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Say that thing, says a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle out the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? He says for sparrows. Sure he does. He cares. All's his. Or says he altogether for our sakes? He said, you know the oxen's going to eat anyway, and you're going to feed him, because if you don't feed him, he's going to die. It won't be any good to you. Now he said, we're going to talk about this. This is for our sake. No doubt that is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be particularly hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this authority over you, are not we much more so? Nevertheless, we have not used this authority, but suffer all things that we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live with the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are the partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live by the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done to me, but it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, and if against my will, a dispensation of gospel means nothing. What is then my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, I abuse not my authority in the gospel. Now, we don't have to talk about tithe. You know that the tithe is the Lord. It's a system that God set up. It is not anything to do with the tithe for shadow. It is to take care of the ministry. That's what the tithe is all about. Now, let's just take a look with this to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and verses 4 to 10. Now consider how great this man was unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Levi receive the office of priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to law, that is their brethren, though they come of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, that's Melchizedek, and blessed him that had the promises. And we're children of Abraham. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he of whom is witnessed that he liveth. So therefore the tithe is still God's. Now this paid into the ministry. We don't have to talk about it and worry about it at all. We understand here perfectly all about it. I heard Dr. McGee one day, and he's a doctor, all right. You can sure tell that. He said the tithing was under the law and not under grace. You didn't need to tithe. He doesn't even know this verse. That's where you get your doctrine. You say everything wrong. But he said a lot of good things. I wouldn't discredit the man there, but he's way off here. Tithing is a type of nothing. It's just like, when did God ever tell women to take their clothes off and cut their hair? I'm not tithing anything. That's what we're supposed to do. People think once you've got grace, anything goes. But they're the first ones to try to put you in bondage something else. Why not just go the way of the will of God? That's all. So, we know all about tithing to that particular instance. But, let's go a little further talk about tithing. Now, here's where I'm going to talk to you, because I'm able to do it on the grounds of what my own practice has been for over 20 years. Years ago, as I said, my wife and I had literally nothing, which was true. What we did have was more or less a non-asset, because you had to, you know, it bugged you to have it. Being on the road and this and that. Expenses both places. So I knew we were hard up against it. So I said, well, now there's only one thing I know in the Bible, and that's the thing I'm going to have to be able to do, which is to give in order to get. And we'll go into that more thoroughly, just what I'm saying now. But what I did then, I began doing something which most people never think of doing, and that is to take a 10% from the gross and 10%, another 10% from the same gross. Not 10% from the deducted amount, but a straight 20% across the board. Now, that is not true tithing. I'll be honest with you. Because as a businessman, the same as the farmer. And the farmer plows his ground up and he puts down what it cost him. He sows the seed and he puts down what that cost him. And then he has to get the weeds out and he puts down what that cost him. In the season, you got to take it off and he puts down what that cost him. And finally, when he sells it, he takes out all expenses and he said, look, it cost me, I've got $25,000 in the bank and it cost me $10,000 to get this $25,000. I owe 10% of $15,000. He owes $1,500. Now, I could do the same thing, and any businessman can do the same thing. Now, what about a laborer? He's not investing anything. Now, I'm not trying to be telling you, because we're not going to apply this rule in our church. Brother Branham didn't, and I'm not going to do it, but I just want to let you know something. Let's say I work for a company, and my fringe benefits are $15 to a pension and this and that and the other thing. And you haven't put 1 cent in, they put it in. And you get another $15, you've got $30, but you pay tithe on $15 per hour. See what I mean? You don't do what the businessman does. You would owe literally another 10% on that 15. Now look at, we don't do that here, and Brother Ben didn't say do it. But in Canada, the government has taxed the fringe benefits. If that happened here, how would you respond as a tithe payer? I'm interested, because see, I do it all the time. I'm in a bit of trouble. I did it on $39, I did it on $50, I did it on $1,000, I did it on $10,000, $25,000, $35,000, $55,000, $65,000, $100,000, not all at one time. But never a cent out for me until, first of all, God took that. I've preached for Brother Branham down in Louisville, Mississippi. I went there at my own expense. Through a cross up, I got $34. My hotel bill knows $36. I paid on that $36, 20%. Now, you're very quiet. You're thinking. And so you should think. Because you see, brothers, I'm not asking for anything. Because you know I'm not interested in money. I'm interested in only knowing one thing. There is a law that God has laid down. And we must have right attitudes toward everything we do in these laws in order to make sure we are getting all the eyes single to the open light of this hour. And remember, God is in, he's here present. And he's condemning this generation of wicked Laodicea. The people's rights. Do what they want. It doesn't matter. Not responsible. Everyone is responsible. We're responsible for the Holy Spirit he gave us to nourish him by the word of Almighty God. We're responsible for every single thing in this life. Now, I'm not saying I'm a perfect example here, but I've gone through 20-some years of what I'm talking about, and I know what I'm talking about. Believe me, I am right. I wouldn't be telling you. And I find I have to keep watching my life and correcting my life on financial matters, because it is only too easy to go haywire. Remember, Brother Branham said, the minister's got three things to watch out for. Popularity. I don't have it, and you know it. The prophet said I wouldn't. He said, his gift was just like mine, nobody wanted. And that's exactly true. And you don't want the gift, you don't want the guy that's got neither. Let's face it, I don't give a rip about that. I'm happy with you people here. That's wonderful. I can live the rest of my life in peace this way. Money. Women. Popularity. I'm not popular. Women no more attractive than anything else, since the word. I've had my share of desires like anybody else has. Women have them same as men have. Don't sit here. Women think men lust after you. You lust after men too. Let's be honest. We don't play games anymore. Don't have to see X-rayed movies to find out. We knew it all the time. Got a half an ounce of brains, you know. That's the way people are. But that hasn't got to me. The popularity. What would get me? Money. But you can get that knocked out of you too. Well, you know it doesn't pay. 20-some years it takes. You don't have a medlick even then. But you keep on working on it. With your conscience. With the word of Almighty God. But I just want to lay that across the line here to you. See, because many times people think, well, hey, I pay my tithes, that's great. Have you really honestly then paid your tithes? You look in the light of the word of God. So that's where I'm off the hook. Let's talk about giving. Giving is over here in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Remember, 1 Corinthians 9 is tithing. 2 Corinthians 9 is what? Giving. Okay? Let's go back and talk about it. This is where we kind of talk, where we can help you tonight and get some attitudes right. Now remember, this is not in any sermon way to say, hey, I'm laying a foundation, I'm going to ask you for money. Forget it. My trustees know me. For the sake of the ministry, the tape's going out. If necessary, I would pay the rent on this building every month, and you could sit here as my guest. My trustees know me. My deacons know me. And I think everybody here by now ought to know me. If you don't, you're in for a surprise, because that's the truth. I put an awful lot of bills. I'll foot every one if necessary, because I'm going to be a winner. See, not saying this to hurt anybody's feelings, but I want you to know where I stand in case you think I'm laying a foundation somewhere. Uh-uh. This must be right, brother, sister, because I know it in my heart. It's got to be right. Let's read it. For as touching the ministering to saints, giving to saints, it is the purpose of our age. He said, you already know it. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you, to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come to me and find you unprepared, we say not ye should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. In other words, he's saying, look, I want your hearts all lined up. I'm not trying to get money from you guys, but look, you have been provoked. That word means excited. And to a godly thing to do this. And he said, look, just have it all ready. We'll just come and pick it up. No fuss, no bother, you know. Now listen, watch what he says, the promise. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is not tithing, this is giving. Not to the ministry, to somebody else. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now that doesn't mean you've got money to give to everybody and just throw it around. It means when a legitimate, honest cause comes before you, you will have enough to give to that person to tide him over. And he will learn how to have enough to give to somebody else to tide him over. It's a chain reaction. See, a chain reaction. If you've had a kindness shown, pass it on. It was not meant for you alone, pass it on. See? Remember that old bit of poetry? Well, let her wander through the years, let her wipe another's tears, till in heaven the deed appears, pass it on. This is one of those things. A sowing, sowing, sowing. As it's written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Ah! Notice, increase the fruit of your righteousness. There is that that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, and tendeth to poverty. Look, I want to see a generous church here. I was anything but generous. I was too scared to be. Let me be honest with you. I couldn't afford it. I was sure I couldn't. And you know something? Your hand shows it, even your handwriting. I don't think I was ever more thrilled in my whole life. Of course, I was glad when my sister told me about Brother Branham. And I was glad to see him through when she said, there's no guileless man. She said, there's no deceit. What's it, fella? There's no deceit. And she looked at me, she said, hey, you're generous. I'm glad to be generous. Oh, I'm not a free-for-all, just give it away. I can clam right up and be tight as a skin on a drum, don't worry. Because I'm not here to make anybody's living. You're not here to make my living. We're not here to take somebody, take care of somebody. That person takes care of himself. Oh, no, we don't preach that nonsense. Oh, nothing doing. You're to rob your family, take care of somebody else. There's a promise in the Word of God. See, your righteousness increased. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Notice what it says. Helping people, how happy they are that you're able to help them. How it relieves the stress and the burdens because you took care. You looked out for somebody. How in the world can anybody expect anything if they don't do something? How can you reap if you don't sow? How can you receive your own if you withhold? See, we're laying down a spiritual law here, brother and sister, in the material that if we obey cheerfully, knowing that God has made a promise and our hearts are right, God comes back on that thing and blesses it. I remember when I was giving my tithes that time. I said, okay, I got $200. So I'll give $20 to a friend of mine that's a minister. He needed it. And I sent $20 to a widow whose husband had just died. And he was a very fine brother houseman. I don't know anybody knows him. He was west of Lima, by almost to the Indiana border, if not on the other side there. He's a wonderful brother, a Christian Jewish, Russian Jew. A very fine fella. I really loved him. And he was such a nice person, very godly, generous, and he'd earn his own living selling and anything else, preach the Word of God. Just a fine brother, wrote a little book under the red star. And when he died, I felt very, very sorry for his wife. And so I thought, well, I'll do something for her. And back in those days, that was what, 1960, I suppose that was, maybe 1960, a little earlier. And you know, $20 is a whole lot more than it is today. And so I said, well, I'll send her 20 as the 10% off for widows and orphans and 10% for the ministry. You know, right after that, my nephew, for some very strange reason, he got a job and he began sending me $20 at a crack. And exactly 20 times 20, he stopped giving. You know the Bible mentions that? Given it shall be given for what measure you meet to be measured unto you. What if you haven't given a measure? Now, guys like Wag would come along, and he'd incite the people down south with his Pentecostal attributes by saying, oh, you might give $100 and get back a million. Oh, they just went crazy. That's a lie. With what measure you meet, it's measured to you. You give dollars, you get dollars. You give $5, you get $5 multiple. You get tens, you give tens. I worked myself up from ones. No, tens. I started with tens. Sometimes got back to ones and twos, because that's all I had. $39, you get $3.90, $7.80, right? What do you got to live on? God took care of us. Don't ask me. Got me out of debt. Been out of debt for 20 solid years, 24 solid years. Won't do a thing by the help of God. I don't know that I can sustain myself this way. But look at that, 20 times 20. You don't incite people to say, well, you give a nickel, you get dollars back. No. But what you sow, and God bless it, like you sow wheat. It's just like the Bible said, they that go forth bearing seed shall likely get weeping, shall doubtless come again bearing sheaves. That according to Eastern custom is, a man's got so much seed left over, he's got grain, he's got to sow it. Now his wife and kids need food. There's been a famine. He said, look, well, they can eat it, but he said, they'll die later anyway. Tighten your belt. So he puts that seed in the ground, and he weeps while doing it. It costs him something. It's tough. But he survives. The harvest comes. And God begins to bless. Now, brother, sister, maybe some of you have tough luck today because you never learned these little things. And it's not just that. It's not the financial aspect. It's you may prosper in your soul. May understand. See, don't get wrong ideas what I'm preaching. Because I am not preaching. And you know, I repeat that. I'm not preaching here for money. Forget it. See? Why? Because I have done my sowing. Have you done yours? There's a depression coming on for all we know. Brother Branham said, makes it look like Sunday school picking the old one. He said, they'll close these buildings. What have we done to forestall it? Where have we protected ourselves? You know, look at the old Chinese proverb, no ticking, no washing. Ha-ha, no planting, no reaping. Old Chinese proverb up here. No, it's the word of God. Proverbs, God proverbs. Now it says here, look at look at the beauty that comes out of this. Now, that you may have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And he describes how it's done. Disperse abroad, give to the poor, widows and orphans. His righteousness remaineth. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of righteousness. God's promises to you and me, being enriched in everything under all bondages, which causes us to give thanksgiving, and many people start to give thanks back to Almighty God too. Let's go to Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 38. I don't want to belabor these points because we want to go to the communion service. But I just want you to have some understanding and get some good feelings about and get the Spirit of God moving in your heart as to not wanting, doing this for the specific reason of wanting something back, but fortifying yourself. Looking into the spiritual aspect of it. Look, I don't want to open my heart and tell you everything I've gone through in the last few years. That's off the record. That's my business and God's business. Let me tell you something. I'm telling you the truth. Or I wouldn't be up here preaching. Forget it. I'd like to quit tonight. Just go and go to bed. I get so tired, over nothing. I don't work hard enough. That's the trouble. If I work harder, I feel better. Given it shall be given to you. Good measure. Pressed it down. That's 6 and 38 of Luke. Shaken together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure you meet shall be measured with you all, to you all. Okay. Let's go back to James 1 and 27. Just hitting these verses, and then we're going to we're going to stop, because I know you know me well enough to know what I'm trying to tell you. 1 and 27. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted in the world. Tells you right there. If we get so busy doing this, the world won't have any power over us. Let's go to Matthew 5, 38 to 48. Just back and forth here. All right. You ever heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But I send you. Got the right one on page 5. Got the wrong one. Well, that's right, fine. Because the top of my Bible says 6 here, but that's down below. Okay, we'll start again. And the 38 verse here. But I send you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you in the right cheek, turn him to him the other also. If any man shall sue thee at law, take thy coat away, let him take your cloak also. Whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him twain. Now I had that in my own spirit, like a voice said to me. Now you know it should go the extra mile. I go in and says, here, I got to bring over big red, and I can tell you flat. God is my judge, and King Peter is my witness, whether he wants to agree or not. He knows the day I told him what was going to happen to me. I wrote a letter, and I said, you watch. Another letter is going to get fired right back, demanding further apology. It came back, didn't it, and you saw both those letters. That's when that whatever speaks to me said, now you know it's to go the extra mile. I gave the apology. I'm watching, brother, sister. I say things like this, I'm not like that, I know it. Doesn't bother me too much, except it does. But I know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to share tell you something I'm lying about. Because I've got a stewardship, I've got to count to God. And I'm going to answer to God. I've got no problem there. Give to him that asketh thee, and bring that would bore, and take of thee, take not away. You have heard it been said, thou shalt love thine neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good and they hate you, pray them spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise in the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. See, that has to do with government and everything else in there. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what more do others? Do not the publicans the same? Be perfect, even as I am perfect, saith the Lord God. So there you are. We're looking at that end right there. Now, let's just talk about ministers, fivefold deacon elders, and even the whole bride. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. In other words, it's going to cost you something to do with these things, but look, it's not all that bad. I said, see, well, man, I had to pray food on the table way back there for a wife and child. I thought I was the most abused person in all the world. I didn't know I was the luckiest because I could do it. Not that I could do it. God was good. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, verse 1, and stewards of the mystery of God. More of us required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to the word of Almighty God. 1 to 2. 1 Peter 4 and 10. Let's look at that. How much time we got, Joe? 2 minutes? 1 4 and 10. Okay. It says, as every man received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 4 and 1. Brother Branham was a good steward. And look what he did. He fulfilled Paul, the Apostle Paul here. We with all, verse 13 of 18 above, chapter 3. We with all open face beholding glass of glory, Lord, change the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we think not. A good steward. Brother Branham, the good steward, giving us the word that's going to transform us. Absolutely. Gifts of Spirit under the control of Almighty God. Stewards are gifts of Spirit. People think they own them. They don't own them. Because the Bible said, what have you received but what you got from God? What have you got? God gave it you. Then put it under God's jurisdiction. Ephesians 3 chapter. Now, in all this, we're saying this. Let the Spirit of God lead us. We will not be selfish then, but generous. Knowing, as it says in Ephesians, him that stole, let him steal no more. But let him lay his hand doing that which is good, that he may have to give him that hath not. Always we're looking at the other fellow. This helps us to realize what we read over there in Luke 16, 11 to 13. There is a special freedom of grace that unfetters us from the necessity of worrying and trying to get ahead. But always looking out for others, as Christ looked out for us. Being generous. Not overdoing it. Look, brother, sister, please get this before God. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. Don't you dare. You be led of God's Spirit, what I've told you tonight, so that your motives are right, your heart is right, everything is right. Then do those things and watch how God begins to move in your life. And these things are real. They're simple things anybody can do, but get your motives in your life right in these things. Because I tell you, it pays off. Don't be cluttered. Don't be encumbered. Get free. And seek God with all your heart to know how you can be taken care of, because the chips are down and the tough time is coming on. We've just seen a little rim of it. It's getting worse and worse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, trying to...